Good morning. How are we doing? All right. Good. I'm glad to be here, too. Thanks for asking. I'm joking. My name is Jeremiah. I'm part of your preaching team. It's my privilege to be walking through the next sermon we have. We're continuing on in our series on the book of John that we're calling Signs. And I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles to John chapter 8, verses 31 through 38 this morning, if you have your Bible with you. In case you weren't with us last week, Jesus has been speaking to a crowd of people gathered from all over the place, and they're all in one spot for a festival called the Festival of Booths or the Festival of Tabernacles. And Matt brought us up through verse 30 last week, where Jesus said, in the midst of a brightly lit up temple, he said, "I'm the light of the world," right? He says, "This is me. I'm the one who illuminates, who shows all your works as they are." Amen. I appreciate that. "Who makes it impossible to stop playing games." Jesus says, "I'm the one who purifies. I am the light of the world." And where we left off last week was in John 8, verse 30, which says, "As he was saying these things, many believed in him." And that "believed" there in verse 30 is important because it's in the perfect tense, and that means the action was completed in the past with a continuing effect in the future. I'm positive that's what you came to church wondering about this morning, right? What did we talk about last week? Who knows? Oh, it's important because as we go through this passage, it's important for us to know that they really did believe. Right? This wasn't wishy-washy belief. Bless you, by the way. This wasn't it. They really did believe. It was sincere belief. And we're going to see two big themes this morning. The first is that being a disciple of Jesus isn't exclusively intellectual assent. Right? It's what we'll see Jesus call abiding, staying connected to, residing in, setting up camp, living in. That's the first big idea. The second one is the idea of freedom. Woo! Freedom, baby, right? We'll get into that, all right? I'm just gauging the crowd right now, seeing how we're feeling. That's all right. The idea being, being a disciple of Jesus leads to freedom, and even though that's great news, we should be excited for that freedom, it is also a tough idea because it means that we were slaves without that freedom. See why that would be a tough thing to wrestle with. I'd love to just jump into what Jesus has to say to these people who believed in him. And I figure if you've got your Bible open, you found your place right now. So let's just keep it moving and go to verse 31. Verse 31 says, "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" So that little passage, what Jesus gives to these people in response to their belief, we can look at it in four parts. First, if you abide, right? It's conditional. If you abide, you are truly my disciples, you will know the truth, and that truth will set you free. So let's start with the word abide because that's the first conditional. It's kind of important, and I don't know about you, but I don't use the word abide a lot in my regular sentences. Depending on your translation, you might have it as hold to. Everyone have it as hold to? Continue in, stick with this is the message. All different translations for the word abide, we're sort of getting at what this word means. And I feel like this one's not too tough. If you're abiding, it means you're not leaving. Fair? You ain't going anywhere. That's my personal translation. Probably the best way to understand what this means is to see another place where Jesus uses this. Looking ahead for one of his illustrations, this is from John chapter 15. I'm just going to read it for you real quick. John 15, verses 4 and 5. Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing." Right? Working on this concept of abide. So stick with it, yes, abide, but even closer than that is how Jesus is using it. It's stay attached, right? Be a part of, be plugged into. Ensure that you are plugged into the life-giving thing that nourishes, grows, and provides for you. That's abide. Cutting off the branch of an apple tree, you may or may not be surprised to find, will not get you apples. Is that, uh-oh, We gotta do a little biology real quick. Okay. When a tree, in order to be alive, you understand that the branch has to be connected to the tree. Like, we get that, right? I'm going to need you to say thank you. I appreciate you. I'm going to need you to say yes, because I will go in. Listen, I studied botany for a year or two in college. I will go into this if you want. Photosynthesis starts when leaves are spread and the sun is drawn. No. If you cut the branch off of an apple tree, it will not bear fruit. The branch has got to live, got to be connected into the tree to abide in order to bear fruit, to flourish, and to grow. This is something we understand. A great conversation to have at home later on, if you've got kids, or if it's just, this is a great adult conversation too, is what are the things that you are currently attached to? What are the things that you are abiding in? Where are you spending time? Where are you receiving nourishment from? What forms of media are you consuming that inform the way you live? And what fruit is born from that attachment? What are you connected to? What are you abiding in? So back in our passage, Jesus says that if you abide, if you hold to, continue in the words and the testimony of Jesus, if you live in that, then you will truly be his disciple. Remember, Jesus is speaking to a crowd of folks who they believe he says who he is, right? They're like, yeah, we're on board. Water, light, all those things, yeah, that's you. They believe it. But that's not the same thing as living into it, right? That's not the same as a living belief, as abiding with Jesus. Now, this may be a question that's raised for you right now. It's a question that I've walked with a lot of you through in ministry, and honestly, it's a question I've asked about people that I love, is were they ever a Christian if they don't live like it right now, right? I don't know if any of you have ever had this conversation or asked it of yourself even. Were they ever even a Christian? Or to use the language of this passage, were they even true disciples if they didn't stick with it, if they didn't abide? And the very best I can do for you is to remind you and myself that we don't have that information, one, and that God does not give up easy, two. Amen? We don't know, and we can't say to people, you don't fit my standard for Christian, or you're not bearing fruit like I think you should be bearing fruit right now, so you never were a Christian. That's not our place to pronounce on someone. What we can do is apply that question inward, right? I like that silence. It means you're taking it seriously. Take the passion and the fervor that would lead you to call someone out for backsliding and turn it inward and say, God, search me and know my heart. God, reveal to me the places where I haven't stayed in your word, haven't lived connected to you. And out of that, God, may you be glorified in such a way that someone who is far off knows that they can come home. Let me demonstrate the grace that I know in such a way that you are made much of and people are welcomed in. That's what we can do. Back in our passage, Jesus says, if you abide, if you stick with it, if you remain connected to the source of all life like a branch on a vine, then you're truly his disciple. Right? Not just say, okay, I believe you're that's the thing. Abide. And if you are his disciple, then what happens is first you will know the truth, and then the truth will set you free. I want to jump ahead and let you know that Jesus is going to spell this out in verse 36. Bit of a spoiler, but I feel like most of you own the book, so you probably read ahead anyways. The big reveal that we're going to see is that Jesus is the truth that will set us free. That's explicitly in verse 36. The person and work of Jesus is the truth that we need to come to know in order to be set free. We'll get to it. Verse 36 says it like this, if the Son sets you free, then you will be free indeed. In John 14:6, Jesus will say it even more explicitly, even more clearly. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So if you abide, if you live in, if you stick close to, if you are attached to Jesus' word, you will truly be his disciple and you will know the truth. And this type of knowledge it's important to recognize and point to because it's so different from a lot of the other ways that we learn, right? this sticking with sort of knowledge. It's different than reading a book and say, I read the book, so I know the thing. Right? That's one kind of knowledge. It's different than I had the class in college. I had the class in seminary. I know the thing. I have acquired a piece of information is one kind of knowledge. What Jesus is talking about is a lifelong relational being with, living in the presence of, right? I could know about the sunshine, but if I don't spend time in it, my skin's going to be the same color, right? You know what I mean? It's the sort of thing where you have to be out there in it to be affected by it. It's not just intellectual assent. That's what the abide piece is. Jesus says, abide, stay with me, grow deeper, be connected in a way that informs, influences, and changes you. It's going to be Jesus changing you, but you need to be staying connected to him. And it's in coming to know Jesus as his disciple in this way that you will be set free. And that is the shocking part of what Jesus has to say, for today at least. It's kind of a Jesus thing to say shocking things, right? And we're going to see a pretty strong response to this good news in verse 33. So let's keep reading. They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" So imagine the people nodding along with him. These are the people that Jesus is talking to. Remember, he's preaching in the temple. Everyone's gathered around. They're nodding along. They're like, yes, we believe in you. Living water. I know the reference. I get it. I'm with you. I believe it. Light of the world. Okay, I caught it. Light of the world. I believe it. Yes. And then Jesus says, you can be set free. And they're like, oh no. Oh no. Not us, baby. We've been free since day one. Children of Abraham. Not us. Right? That's where they push back. And it's significant. It's also kind of confusing. I'll get into the significance in a second. But it's confusing because remember, this is the Festival of Booths, Festival of Tabernacles. This is a party celebrating the way that God maintained them as they went through the desert because they were leaving from slavery. Yeah, slavery. I was like, these guys aren't great at history, right? They're celebrating going through the wilderness at the time where they were enslaved. So there's some disconnect. But I think that we have a lot in common with these people as well. We won't say we're the offspring of Abraham. Of course we're free. But how many of us, and I'm going to be curious to see how this is different between first and second service, how many of us as Americans would like to be told, hey, you're not actually free? This is your chance to boo in church, right? If I said to you, hey, great news, you can stop being a slave now, right? There's something in me personally, there's a bald eagle that rises up in my chest. It was like 1776, we're free, baby, right? And I know that historically it's not been the case for all Americans, and I know my family probably wasn't even an American in 1776, but I think that we can relate to that cultural insistence that freedom is ours, right? Freedom is mine because of where I live, where I come from. To say that being a disciple of Jesus will set me free requires me to recognize that I was first enslaved. It's prerequisite. You can't be set free if you've never been enslaved. You have to recognize you've been enslaved. You are owned by something. And I don't know about you, but I don't like that at all, right? What Jesus is saying here and elsewhere is that apart from being set free, you are enslaved to sin. You need to be liberated by the forces that have overpowered and control you. That's what it means to be enslaved to sin. And just like there's a part of me that says, no, sir, I'm American, I'm free as can be, the people Jesus is talking to says, no, sir, we are descendants of Abraham. Freedom is our birthright, right? That is the pushback. But as is often the case, and as we already know, Jesus isn't talking about political freedom. He's not talking about whether we are subservient to foreign powers. He's talking about something deeper. He's talking about sin. He clarifies that for us in verse 34. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." A fun little thing, when Jesus says truly, truly, it's like, pay attention. This is really important. This is the truth. So it's like if you ever wanted to know where Jesus is emphasizing things, truly, truly is helpful. So keep the outrage that you had, that I had anyways. You can just take my outrage at the idea of being told you're not free, right? That bald eagle that flapped. Keep that outrage at somebody owning you, telling you what to do, where to go, how to live, dictating your life, and consider this message that Jesus is giving. Apart from the liberation of salvation, you are a slave to sin. You cannot escape it. Apart from being rescued, you are captured. No way out. This is such a pivotal point in the question of whether people will choose to be a follower of Jesus. Right? Can you recognize that you've fallen short of God's perfect standard? Can you recognize that there is a perfect standard? Can you recognize that it is God who establishes that standard? Or will you insist that you have not sinned? This is the departure point for whole schools of thought. If you can't say, I have sinned, you can't say, I can be set free from sin. And if you can't say that I have sinned, then you are deceived. 1 John 1:8 says it like this: if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So something that is revealed to us as we abide in Jesus and his word, as we remain connected to him, is that we've done wrong, and that to say we have not done wrong is self-deception. We have sinned. We have fallen short of the glory of God. If we insist and said, no, this is just me living my truth. No, this is, I will dictate to God what is sin and what is not. No, I'm okay because I don't sin like these other people sin and they're the real bad ones. And so by comparison, I must be one of the good ones. This is self-deception. If you have not been liberated, you are a slave to sin. You're ruled by sin and your actions will demonstrate who you belong to. Here's where we can return to that idea of abiding. It's why we spent so much time talking about it. Because you will be connected, you will be attached, you will stick with something. As a human being, you were made for attachment. You were made in the image of God. You were made for relational community. You will attach, you will be informed and influenced and grown by something. And that attachment will bear particular fruit in you. What Jesus says is that sin demonstrates that you are in slavery. Does that make sense? In bondage. You're not in control. You're not free. Your outward good behavior, your ability to manage your vice, your addiction, your secret, whatever, in such a way that nobody really notices, that doesn't change the fact that if you are in sin, you are in bondage and you need freedom. So what comes next in our passage, it's going to be a cultural illustration of the household. But as we read it, I want you to know that the word the ESV gives us as remain is again the word abide in Greek. So just as we read it, again, I don't feel like these are spoilers, you own the book. Verse 35 says, the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. Two options Jesus gives us in this passage. There is the slave and the son. Cultural context, the slaves, there's different types of slaves in the ancient world where this is being spoken to. The slave and a household slave could be dismissed, could be sold, could be sent away at any point, does not remain as a part of the household, does not abide as a part of the household. Does that make sense? Slavery part, appreciate you. Only the son, the heir, the child to inherit would remain in that household forever, right? Because it's his family, it's his house, makes sense. I think that the contrast Jesus is making here has to do with the people who are in the house of God, but are still slaves, right? Specifically, he's talking to the crowd who claim to be children of Abraham, who may even outwardly be living in the house, but who don't understand that they are still slaves and need to be set free from sin. This is sort of a difficult one because there's cultural context involved. The straight shot way to say it, it's an old illustration. Just like going to church doesn't make you a Christian, sitting in a garage doesn't make you a car, right? You've heard that illustration before. Just existing in the house of God does not mean you are an heir. It means you're either a slave or an heir. The slaves can be dismissed. Does that track? Okay, I'll keep talking about it. I got a whole bunch of notes. You have to be set free. You have to be liberated. So you keep reading with me in verse 36. Jesus says, and this was the grand reveal, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." So remember the flow of this passage. We have if, the conditional, if you abide in the word of Jesus, if you follow Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, you will truly be his disciples. More than just intellectual assent, it's the abide with. And if you abide with him, you will know the truth. You will understand Jesus. You will know him more deeply. And it is that truth that will set you free. There is no freedom to be found apart from the knowledge of Jesus. Whatever other outward appearances may be, might be in the house, but still a slave. There is no freedom from the bondage of sin apart from Jesus. And this idea of being set free, it's beautiful because it's not just freedom from something, it's freedom for something, right? Imagine you'd spent your whole life in prison and suddenly you were released, right? You're released from bondage, you're out of jail. You're no longer bound by the constraints that prevented you from doing anything other than prison things at that point, right? Freedom from. But that's not the end of the story. Because on the other side of those prison bars, there's so much more for you to participate in. The one who set you free, the one who got you out of prison, is doing the work of liberating slaves, and he invites you to participate in that work, to serve as an ambassador, to make known the glorious freedom that is freely available to anyone who will receive it, right? That's the freedom for. As disciples of Jesus, we were both freed from the bondage of sin and freed for the works of righteousness that God has stored up for us before the days when we were born. That's Ephesians 2:10. You have been freed for participation in the work of the gospel and for the intimate relationship with God that you were designed for. So reading through this passage this week, this is fantastic news, by the way. Like, if this is the first time you were hearing this, you imagine if this is the first time. Everybody knows that sin is a part of the world, that evil, there's brokenness that's a part of the world. And if you had it outlined, oh, it's because you have been a slave, but you can be set free. This is phenomenal news. I think we're just kind of used to it. This is very good news. I really appreciated this. And then there's some point as you're living your life, as you're a Christian, you're following after Jesus, you'll get to thinking about the ways I did anyways, that I still live as though I am a slave to sin. Has anyone else felt this way? Appreciate the very quiet affirmations, the grumbles. Well, Paul also mentions this in Romans 7:15. He says, "I do not practice what I want to do, but I am doing the very thing that I hate." We still struggle with sin, even though we have been set free. So my question for myself as I was reading through this is, why does it feel like I'm still a slave to sin sometimes, right? Why do I keep doing the things I don't want to do? I want to share an idea with you that I'm going to call cage behavior, self-explanatory. It's the behavior you see from someone in a cage. I want to show you a quick image right here. This is a bear in a tiny little zoo, and you can just see the bear. That's an appropriate response. That's his whole cage, right? Can you see the bear by the tire? That's his whole cage. He's got a little circular area to walk around in. There was a bear who lived here for a very long time, and it's a very sad story. It's not the whole point. But there was a time when this bear was finally released. Woo! This bear was finally given a chance to be free and to do the bear things that bears are supposed to do. But that bear had been in that cage for a very, very long time. It was like, I don't know if it was 20 or 30 years, decades it's been in this cage. I want to show you a video real quick. It's the same bear. It's kind of brutal how long that goes on, huh? You can mostly tell from this video. So you've seen what the cage looks like. You can tell from this video, this bear is no longer in its cage, right? This is a free bear. It's got its big open field to romp around in, to do bear things, right? To go out and be a bear. But at the same time, is very clearly stuck. It's walking that same circle. And I am not a psychologist, I'm not a therapist, I'm not a zookeeper, but I can tell you why that bear is walking those same circles again and again. It's because when it was captive, it learned a particular path, right? You can tell from the shape of the cage what path it learned. There are going to be any number of different paths that you and I have learned, either before you were set free or that you learned and have worn down deep inside since you've been free. But I want to remind you this morning that you are no longer a slave to sin. You were not set free from sin so that you could run the same paths that you ran while you were slaves to sin. I know these paths may seem familiar. I know they may even seem inevitable. I know they're easy to repeat and repeat and return to, but you were made to be out there romping around and doing the God things that God made for you to do, right? You're made to be a wild and free bear. That's what you were made to be. Galatians 5:1 says it like this: "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery." If you're a follower of Jesus today, I want to remind you, even as I preach to myself, you have been set free. You are no longer in the cage. You may have some healing work to do. You may have some relearning yet to do, but you have been emancipated from the slavery you were under, and you are not made to submit to that yoke of slavery again. I want to revisit some of these things we talked about as we close out this morning. But before we do that, I want to prepare us for our time of response. We're going to have Sean and Natalie back in. They're going to lead us in worship again, and we're going to respond to the Word of God that we've read together, but praising God with our voices and by taking communion together as the family of God. Here in the building, we have individual communion cups set up. There should be some on the side and in the back there. If you're visiting with us and you're wondering how we do communion, the table is as open to us as it is to you if you're a follower of Jesus. The only qualification we have is we recognize we were in need of a Savior and we found one. If you're watching along at home, I hope that you have some communion set up as well. It always makes my day when someone sends their little pictures of Cheez-Its and tea, whatever their communion is. It's a reminder that it's not about a building. It's not about particular things. It's about the Holy Spirit wrapping us up together as the people of God. When it is time for us to take communion, I'll read from 1 Corinthians 11. We'll break bread together, remembering Jesus' body broken on our behalf. We'll take the cup together, remembering Jesus' blood shed on our behalf. After that, I will pray for us, and we'll transition into one more song, and it's your opportunity to sing at the top of your lungs. If you lose your voice today, praise God. Dave will be available for prayer back here, and Jessica will be available back here from our women's ministries team. It is their privilege to pray with you about anything that's on your heart, big or small. We're praying with you. There's nothing magic about those prayers. It's just us praying with you to the same God that we both know and love. I want to finish up this morning with two reminders from the passage that we're reading today. First, if you want to be a disciple of Jesus, if you want to be truly a disciple of Jesus, more than just believe things about him, more than just intellectually assent to things that are apparent to you, that are easily recognizable to you, you need to abide in him. We spent some time talking about what that word means, so I know you get the full freight of it when I say that. I would encourage you to do an exploration of John 15. Think about what it means to live connected to Jesus and the truth of Jesus' word. Connected like the vine and the branch, that intimately connected. Not nearby, not in the house of, but fed and directed and led by Jesus. What sort of ways, sometimes we call these disciplines, can you practice that connect you to the person and word of Jesus? How can you orient yourself towards God? How can you position yourself to be in the presence of God today? Second, if you are a follower of Jesus If you have received the free gift of grace, I want to remind you that you have been set free from the bondage of sin. I want to remind you that you are truly free. You are no longer caged. You are an outside bear. You might find yourself running in those same circles again, and you might say, I must not be free. But that does not change the fact that Jesus has set you free. Right? It does not change the fact that you have been set free. You've been set free to do the outside bear type of things that God made for you to do. Remember that when you see yourself or when you see someone that you love returning to old paths, returning to those same circles. Even if you walk them again, you're doing so as an outside bear. You're doing so as a new creation. You are no longer being true to the self that you truly are because Jesus has created something new in you. And don't be afraid to ask for help, is my encouragement to you. Don't be afraid to tell people that you're doing laps again. Sometimes we need to remind each other of the truth that that's not who you are. You're outside now, right? You're not in a cage. You're no longer a slave. Your status as a child of God is not contingent on whether you fall down or do it perfectly, or whether there are still places where you're healing from old wounds or self-inflicted pain. What we confess when we take communion together, what we publicly declare to one another and to ourselves when we take communion is that Jesus has set us free from the slavery of sin and has adopted us into the family and the household of God. Will you stand with me, please? In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Will you pray with me? Father God, I'm grateful for an opportunity to be with your people, to acknowledge that there are places where we still act like we are slaves to sin, safe in the knowledge that it is you who has set us free, it is you who accomplished the good work, and it is you who is continuing to conform us to your image and likeness until the day that you will present us spotless before a holy God. I pray for conviction to pursue you, to be connected to you. God, let us be so connected to you that what comes out of us is only representative of you. Convict us of the places where we have been formed and informed by things that are not you. Give us the bravery to set those aside and return to you, God. We love you and we trust in the finished work of your Son. Amen.